to another episode of No Trash, Just Truth.
No Trash, Just Truth is a podcast of Proverbs 910 Ministries. We're your hosts, Rose Spiller
and Chris Paxson.
Welcome back. If you caught our episode last week, you'll remember that we told you the rest of the book of Genesis from chapter 37 on focuses on Jacob's family. The serpent crusher was going to come from the line of one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Most of us already know that Jesus comes through the line of Judah. In fact, we ended last week's episode saying that Judah and Tamar's son Perez, one of the twins, was in Jesus' family line. But if you didn't already know that the serpent crusher was coming through the line of Judah, when you get to chapter 38 of Genesis, you'd certainly start to believe that it was Joseph's line that the Savior would probably come through. After all, compared to the rest of his brothers, except for his little brother Benjamin, Joseph seems like a pretty upstanding guy and certainly better than the rest of them.
So true. It seems like the godly line would come through the brother that's actually the most godly. But God does not do what's expected. He does the unusual. Joseph certainly is the picture of godly living, especially when contrasted with his brothers. Last week's episode ended in Genesis 38 with Judah lustfully sleeping with what he thought was a prostitute. In contrast to Judah's immoral behavior, the very next chapter picks up Joseph's story again and shows us Joseph's integrity when tempted by a woman.
Yeah, sharp contrast.
Yeah.
The caravan Joseph was sold to eventually makes it to Egypt, where Joseph was bought by an Egyptian named Potiphar. He was an officer in Pharaoh's army. He was the captain of the guard. Genesis 39:2 says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. In fact, Chris, the Lord blesses everything that Joseph did. He was promoted to being in charge of everything that Potiphar owned. Things went well until Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. Scripture says he was a good-looking man. He denies her and flees the scene. She lies, and she says that he tried to rape her, and he got thrown in jail because of it.
He did. At this point in Joseph's story, we start to feel sorry for him because Joseph seems like a good guy who trusts and obeys God. And then just when it seems that things are starting to go well for him, somebody else does him wrong, and he ends up back in the pit. Now, Rose, our human instincts want to see the good guy getting raised up. But that's not what Joseph's story is about. And that brings us to our first foundation today, and that is trusting God through hardship does not always mean that eventually God will give you your breakthrough or make you the head and not the tail or anything else along those lines. And that is not what Joseph's story is about, although it does get taught that way often.
Yeah, especially in children's Sunday school.
Yeah.
Joseph endured being sold to a slave caravan, sold off to Potiphar as a slave. He was hit on by Potiphar's wife. And though he acted honorably through all of this and had upstanding integrity, Joseph still went to prison for being unjustly accused of rape. We aren't told for sure how long Joseph was in prison. We know that he was 17 when his brother sold him, and he served Potiphar long enough for Potiphar to trust him with everything he owned, long enough for Potiphar's wife to make multiple advances on him. And we know that he was in prison long enough for the warden to trust him enough to be put in charge of all the other prisoners, and that he was there at least 2 more years after that. Joseph was released from prison when he was 30, according to Genesis 41:46. So we can surmise that Joseph was in prison for a decent amount of the 13 years that he'd been in Egypt.
Regardless of the amount of time in prison, we know that his prison life wasn't easy. Psalm 105 is a psalm recounting all of God's works. Verses 16 to 24 are about the events of the remaining chapters that we're going to go through in Genesis. Verses 18 through 19 tell us this about Joseph. It says that Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until he was released from prison, the word of the Lord tested him. So that doesn't sound very pleasant. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that if you've been taught that trusting God through hardship is always going to be your ticket to promotion or breakthrough, then Joseph's story should tell you that you're sitting under false teaching. Joseph went from hardship to hardship to hardship to slight promotion to jail.
Yeah, exactly. And did the right thing every time.
Yep.
What happens next in Joseph's life is something else that gets grossly misinterpreted. We know that Joseph had a couple prophetic dreams as a kid. If you remember, it was him telling his brother and his father about his dreams, that they were going to bow down to him. That seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back. Even his father gets mad at him, and he was his father's favorite.
Yeah.
While Joseph's in jail, two of Pharaoh's officials have dreams on the same night, but no one they've asked so far can interpret them. Joseph says to him, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams."
Pharaoh's officials seem no different than a million people on Facebook today. They're looking for literally anybody to interpret their dreams. And that leads to our next two foundations. Prophetic dreams are not happening today, with possibly a small caveat. And second, dream interpretation is not happening today. We just did a 5 a.m. theology episode on these truths using three real life examples of the dangers of believing that God has given you prophetic dreams, or the dangers of believing that he is giving others some sort of gift of dream interpretation. But it's dangerous, and we won't go through everything, but we're going to give you some of the highlights from that.
Yeah. And Chris, this is something we've said before. No one's going to be surprised to hear this. Everything we need to know to guide and run our lives on this side of heaven is found in where?
The Bible.
The Bible. You would never know that, however, with all the self-proclaimed dreamers and dream interpreters running rampant in the quote-unquote Christian community. God is not revealing anything new to people today in dreams or signs. And that includes new biblical revelation, as well as things about people's personal lives. Like you said, Chris, we did an episode of 5 a.m. Theology on this. It was episode 55 called "Can You Interpret That?" And when we hear outrageous answers that people are looking for and giving online, it's really, truly scary that people are believing this. And it's creepy and ungodly that people would be self-proclaimed interpreters. Although I guess it's no different than people being self-proclaimed apostles or prophets.
Yeah.
It's ungodly to proclaim you have some kind of gift of future telling. And understand, if you do have a gift of being able to tell the future a little bit or see things, that's from demons.
Yes.
It's not from God. So you might want to prayerfully consider Acts 16, verses 16 to 34, where Paul casts out the demon of a fortune-telling girl.
Absolutely. And like I said, we're not going to tell you everything we said in that episode in case you've already heard it, but we're going to give you some things to consider here that we expound on in that episode in case you haven't heard it. First, there were only around 20 people who it's recorded that God gave dreams or visions to in the Bible. And those 20 or so people only had about 20 or so dreams and visions. So we're talking like one per person over all that period of history. If it wasn't normative back then, we shouldn't look for it to be normative now.
Definitely. Second, there's only a few dream interpreters in the Bible. In fact, there's two, Joseph and Daniel. Why are there only two? Because interpreters weren't needed for the other instances. Most of the time, the meaning that God conveyed through dreams and visions were crystal clear. There was no interpretation needed. He wasn't making the clouds form some picture that you had to figure out what he was trying to tell you. That should be a heads up to all of us. Anyone out there searching for someone to interpret the dream they had last night, it should be a heads up that that's not how it works. In addition to that, with there only being two dream interpreters out of everybody in history, we can conclude that being a dream interpreter is not normative. In fact, it is a very, very small exception. The instances that deal with Joseph and Daniel are descriptive. They're not prescriptive, meaning they're not meant for others to emulate. Those passages describe something that was happening. Those passages aren't to prescribe for us to do it. They're telling us about something that occurred.
Amen to that. And the caveat we mentioned in the 5 a.m. theology episode has to do with Muslims in extremely hostile countries, or it could be people in extremely hostile situations who have stories of extremely specific dreams that end up leading them to salvation. So here's another point to take note of. All the dreams, visions, and interpretations in the Bible are all tied to salvation in some way. They're all salvific. They all have a salvific point to their happening. And that is not what most people who are searching the internet for interpretations to their dreams are asking about, nor is it what the self-proclaimed dream interpreters are ever talking about. If you want to know more about this subject, the scripture proves that we have to do with it. Listen to the 5 a.m. theology episode. And we also did a very early episode of No Trash, Just Truth on this subject. It was episode 85 called Dream Interpretations and Signs. And the sign people are just as wacky and think outrageous things too. So go listen to that one too.
God's not making a cloud look like a slice of pie to tell you to open a bakery, as we talk about in that episode. Okay, Chris, getting back to Joseph's story in Genesis 40. Joseph interprets the two dreams of Pharaoh's officers. And things happen exactly as Joseph interpreted, because God gave him the interpretation. One of Pharaoh's men was restored to his position. The other one has his head chopped off, and the birds ate his flesh of his body. That's the baker. And this is found in Genesis 40:19. Joseph asked the chief cupbearer, the butler, to bring his plea of innocence to the attention of Pharaoh once he was restored to his position. But the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. It wasn't until 2 years later, when Pharaoh had dreams of his own that needed interpreting, that the cupbearer even remembered Joseph. And again, you read this and you're like, oh, this poor guy can't catch a break.
Joseph correctly interprets Pharaoh's dream that a famine's coming, and he gives God all the credit for the interpretation. The land does have 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of harsh famine. God not only gave Joseph the interpretation, he gave Joseph a plan. And when Joseph shares it with Pharaoh, it's so wise that he raises Joseph's status to second in command of all of Egypt. Genesis 40:44 says, "And Pharaoh declared to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your permission, no one in all the land of Egypt shall lift his hand or his foot.'" So that's pretty much power there.
Yeah.
Nothing's happening in Egypt without Joseph okaying.
Right. And things go just as Joseph interpreted, because like you said, Chris, God gave him the interpretation. There were 7 years of plenty, and Joseph used that 7 years to store large amounts of grain. And then 7 years of famine hit, not only in Egypt, but in all the known world at that time. Genesis 40 ends with this: "And every nation came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth." And when Joseph's father back in Canaan realizes they're out of grain, he says, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm might befall him." And that's Genesis 42:3-4.
He's still showing favoritism.
Yeah. Hasn't learned.
Nope. When the brothers get there, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't have a clue who he is. They bow down to him. And scripture tells us that Joseph remembers the dreams that he had about his brothers, and later his father too, bowing down to him. The boyhood dreams are coming true. At this point, some preachers and teachers treat Joseph's story as if this is karma. Joseph was treated badly by his brothers and sold as a slave. Now God finally makes things right. He's elevated Joseph to rule over them, and they've got to bow before him in order to survive. It sounds like karma, but Rose, is it?
No.
Absolutely not. And that brings us to our next foundation. Karma holds no place in Christianity.
No place at all. Many people equate karma with the biblical concept of sowing and reaping, but karma is the ethical dimension of several Indian religions, Hinduism, Jainism, and others that believe in reincarnation. Karma is the idea that a person's good or bad actions result in how your future will be. in one sense, what's going to happen to you in this current life, but then in another sense, what's going to happen to you in your reincarnated lives to come. And Chris, it should go without saying that Christians do believe there is eternal life for everyone after this one. Everybody lives forever, but we do not believe in reincarnation. So when it comes to what happens after this life, Christianity and karmic justice in the afterlife are definitely not the same. But what about in this life? What are the differences between karma and sowing and reaping that the Bible talks about?
Well, that agrarian metaphor of sowing and reaping are used regarding giving and tithing, forgiveness, judging others, spreading the gospel, serving the Lord, and more, even more stuff. The basic principle is that you're either planting seeds that will yield wisdom or ones that yield folly. It only makes logical sense if you sparingly sow the seed of time into your daily Bible study that your Christian maturity is going to be hindered. I mean, that's logic. If your prayer life is sparse, your faith likely will be too. But isn't it that way when we're talking about morality and sin? Did God raise Joseph to the position of highest in command under Pharaoh to reward him for his godly behavior while enduring trial and tribulation, and then bring his brothers to bow at his feet as judgment on their behavior and for selling him into slavery? Is that what this is about? Is God bringing fairness in some karmic way to this situation?
Ironically, we just did a 5 a.m. on fairness. I love how God's tying everything together.
Yeah, that's right.
Job 4:8 tells us, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he shall also reap. Now, that does sound a lot like karma. And it's true, there are consequences in this life as a result of our sin. And it's also true that we can avoid many bad consequences by not sinning. But we all know that there's many instances where justice is not carried out in this world. We all know that life is not fair to human standards. We've already said in a previous episode that God's list of attributes does not include fair. And the truth is, God is doing something much bigger than bringing fairness to Joseph's life. He's doing something much bigger than repaying Joseph for acting godly under pressure. And God is doing something much bigger than bringing judgment on Joseph's brothers. Don't forget, Judah's in Joseph's brothers.
Absolutely. If karma is not part of our Christian lives, we should not routinely be asking questions like, what have I done wrong for God to bring these circumstances to my life? Or what is God trying to teach me by bringing these circumstances? Those might possibly be good questions to ask, but there's always the possibility that God might be doing something in the situation that has ultimately nothing, absolutely nothing to do with us. And I know people who go around looking for those answers whenever something bad happens.
Yeah.
Everything that led up to this moment with Joseph and his brothers in Egypt was all part of God's big plan. Joseph's testing was preparing him. His biggest test of all has just started. You think his testing's over at this point? It's not. Joseph's brothers' sins and failures was also preparing them. God uses everything, all of it, every single bit of it for his purposes, just like he does in our own lives.
Chris, when you were talking, I kept thinking, these people who first go to when something bad happens, oh, what did I do to deserve this? When something good happens, are they saying, what did I do to deserve this?
Good point.
We titled this episode, How Are Karma, Receiving Your Breakthrough, and Dream Interpretation Related? What's the answer? They're all topics that grossly mishandle the story of Joseph and his brothers. They mishandle them by distorting the beautiful truths of what God is telling us, and they all twist scripture to satisfy the idols of our hearts.
They do. When we get to chapter 41, to the end of it, Joseph is given a wife, and she bears him two sons. Joseph gives them Hebrew names. What does that tell us? Joseph isn't thinking that God finally blessed him because he's endured these trials well. And he wasn't thinking he'd finally gotten his long-awaited karmic reversal of fortune, and now he's in some great high place of power. He does not think of himself as an Egyptian ruler. He thinks of himself still as part of God's chosen people descended from Abraham, who belongs in the land of Canaan. Joseph has a proper focus. When we started this episode, we said that the serpent crusher comes through the line of Judah, even though all the signs seem to point to the godly life of Joseph. But like we said, God does the extraordinary, not the ordinary.
God does amazing things in the lives of his people, despite his people. He uses every bit of what happens to them for their good and for his glory. And we're going to see that even more next week. But that's where we're going to end for today. Have a blessed day, everyone.